I greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only place that we find grace and mercy from which peace flows. It's the only place we're going to find it, and I greet you in that name this morning, and I'm thankful that God has granted us the breath again this morning and a time and a place to gather. We are all gathered. We are all different. I'm going to contradict myself here a little bit this morning. We are all different. There are, right at this moment, over 8 billion people, and there have been 160,000 people born at this moment, and 80,000 people have died up to this point from today. That's a population growth of 80,000, and I just said that we are all different. Can you imagine the God that created us is able to create this many people different? I have never met two identical people. Now, often people will be the same in certain categories, but they are not totally the same. And depending on which category you are in, the topic I'm bringing out this morning, it's going to be hard or harder, not hard, and for the other, it's going to be easier. And the point that I want to bring out this morning is the fellowship. Fellowship with God and then serve Him and not the other way around. That's actually where this topic was born. Where we come from, This is something that has been with us from the beginning. There is a topic that is a godly heritage that has been there all along, and I think we sometimes get sidetracked. We sometimes think that this was not a part of Mennonitism. We seem to think sometimes that Mennonitism, and we do this all the time, certain churches are more bound to doctrine, some churches are more charismatic, and then we place ourselves in one or the other category, or we put other people in those categories, and tend to think that that's the way it is. That's the only way it is, and that's actually not a good way to do that. But I wanted to show that although Mennonites may not have had the reputation that this is who they are, I want to show from the Catechism that this was important from the beginning. This is our godly heritage. The first question, and this is the very first question in the Catechism, it says, what should be our chief aim in this life? Number one, what should be our chief aim? The answer is to live in God's fellowship and grace, enjoy His favor, and obtain eternal happiness hereafter. Excellent, excellent way to describe what we're to do. And in German, bloß für die Jugendwörter nach Katechism geliert haben, weil ich das noch einmal auf Plattdeutsch lesen und sage, was ist das Notwendigste, wonach ein Mensch in diesem Leben trachten soll, und das wird ja heute kundig und notwendig, dass ich so groß wäre. Im Gottesgemeinschaft und Gnade zu leben und nachmals das ewige Seligkeit zu erlangen. So this is a godly heritage that we have. It's something that God intended from the beginning. God had intended that we should do this, and it should continue to be our chief aim. Depending on your weakness or strength, and you can turn that either way you want to, this is something that you find, and I want to show from Scripture that there are people who find this easier than others, and or sometimes even use it as an excuse. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, I want to show that there are two. I just said that there are billions of people born, and there are already 150,000 people born today, and then now I'm going to turn around and place you in two categories. And those two categories are, you will be the one that finds this easy to do, where you fellowship with God, or you will find it hard to do because you're a doer. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, and here we look at two people who are doing this. It said, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So from the Scripture, we see that there are these two types of people. This one type that sees the need and starts working, and then there's this other type that can overlook the need, or push the need aside, or whatever it is, and focus on the relationship with Jesus and to learn at his feet where he's coming from. Now, I want to take a little bit of time here to just show that we can easily get sidetracked by this. There are people who are not Marys, but that are sitting. And then there are Marthas who are Marthas, but they're serving. So we need to remember that. We can't place ourselves in one category or the other just like that. It is really hard to recognize who we really are ourselves. I think that's one of the hardest things to do is to see myself for who I am. I hope you think the same way of yourself. If you aren't that type of person, if you think you've got yourself figured out, you will probably go through some hard lessons in life yet, because it's not that easy. It's just from life's experiences, I know that it's not that easy to figure out. But here we have the two, and as we can see that we have these two, and I have noticed in conversations in the past that when this is preached about or shared about, one of the ways to recognize yourself, which one you are, the Marthas are generally not very happy when they are compared to Martha. In other words, if I would tell you that you are just concerned and worried about serving and use the scripture to do that, that would bother you. And then there's also the other side. That's one side. And then the other side is those that pretend to be Marys, so they're not serving. And therefore, I'm not going to let either side just get off and say, I'm Mary, and I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's why I'm not working. And then also Mary, I want to challenge the Marthas here that you will take the time to have a relationship with Jesus. So if you sense that this bothers you, if you are a Mary, Jesus still wants you to serve. And if you are a Martha, the challenge is both to both of you. To Martha, the challenge is to have a relationship and to sit down. The text verse this morning, and I just want to start off by telling you that I hadn't actually started off the message with John chapter 15. I actually started off the message, the text verse was going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And because of what I found there, I decided, where does Jesus say that this is the way it is? And I was just looking around in the scriptures, and I came to the text verse this morning, and it's in the bulletin. You will find verse 4 and 5 there that as the text verse. And I want to go over the first 8 verses. And the reason I wanted to do that is because when I came to that, I realized Jesus is actually approaching this in a different way than we generally would. So starting off in John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and Jesus is talking about himself. Now I want you to make a picture for yourself in order so that we understand what it's talking about, so that we differentiate what we're talking about. When he is the true vine, die Tuvet an Fleisein von den Baum, the trunk, the Stamm. And in English, we would say it's the trunk. Of course, we're talking about a vine instead of a tree, so it's much smaller. But Jesus is here saying that I am the vine. He is the main part. And then he says that the Father is the vine dresser. And so what I want to just lift up out of this is what Jesus is really bringing out, and that is that our strength or our sap comes from him. The things that we are doing, the things that we should be doing, the things that we are occupied with that should flow from that, this is the strength where it comes from. If the strength comes from another place, then it comes from ourselves, in which that's not going to last long. You can do it for a little bit, but you can't do it for long. But here he makes it very clear that he is the sap, and the title of the message this morning is Abide in Him. The thought that I had when I started off with this whole relationship thing was, and it came from the quote that some of you saw in my Signal story this week, and that is that Jesus didn't come for water to the well, but he came for the woman at the well. We can get so busy with serving that we forget that he came for us. And while we are serving, we can start doing that, and what is the most important all of a sudden isn't the most important anymore. And so when you look at this and it says abide in me, I just came back to that place where we all need to do, and we all need to be reminded of this regularly, that we come back to that place from which our strength comes. If we don't have this, then we are in serious trouble. We can do a lot of things, but the true blessing of God isn't there unless this is there. I've heard this on several occasions. I've read this from several places where people have confessed how they got busy about the kingdom of God. And one of the people that I think about all the time is James Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary, and you would think that a missionary has got what needs to be going on. Well, the truth is, James Hudson Taylor all of a sudden admitted that he was in a place where God wasn't really with him anymore. He was just so busy serving, and he had to come aside and do that. And I think we as Christians, we should do that regularly. So what I want to say this morning is that Jesus is the true vine, and that's where our source should come from. And this scripture text right here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the verse that I was, that at a catechism, the text verse for that catechism is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and it says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And just for the purpose of really letting that sink in, let's sing that little song that we normally do. Let's sing that song, "Seek Ye First," and I think it's a good way to let it sink in and go with us. Dusty's going to be leading us in that song.
Okay, if y'all could all stand. We're going to sing the first verse over twice, "Seek Ye First," and the second time around, the ladies will do the hallelujah part.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Thank you, Dusty. The chief aim should be our relationship with Jesus. And this is a little reminder that we seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things shall be added unto us. If we get this backwards, and I'm not here to criticize anybody for this, because I have done this as well. And so anytime we're guilty of something, we're always much more merciful to the other person, right? Isn't that the way it is? So my encouragement is simply that we want to go back to that, and that is my goal this morning. And I want to continue here in John chapter 15 and verse 2. The next verse I wanted to go to is, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." What I wanted to lift up out of this is that simply Jesus is again the sap, Jesus is the main stem, and the Father is the gardener. We find that Jesus is the one that supplies the strength, through whom we get our strength, and the Father is the one that's taking care of the branches. When we first built our house, we planted two trees in front of the house, and they're big trees by now. They're fruitless mulberries. And we got concerned that they're going to get old and die, and we don't want to be without trees. And so we planted four more trees on the other side of the driveway, all along that part of the driveway. And one of those trees was doing especially good. It was really growing. It was bigger than the others. And one summer, as I was leaving the house, I noticed that half the tree was dead. And I was very concerned, and I started looking around trying to figure out what it was. And what had happened is somebody had sprayed some poison that had drifted over, and it had settled on just half of the tree and killed one half of the tree. I was reluctant to take it out, although those branches looked completely dead. I thought, if I lop off that half of the tree, it's going to look terrible. I didn't know what to do. So the decision that I made was that I'm just going to leave this tree. I'm just going to give it some time. It took 2 years, and that tree was back, except for maybe a handful of branches that I did have to cut out. And I believe that when we look at this here, when it says here that every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. First of all, I want to say this for yourself. If you ever come to a place where you feel like or you think that for me is a taluk, God is done with me, I can't go on, to be patient. God is very, very patient with us. God takes all the time that it needs to take for us to tap back into that root, to tap back into that sap, and let that sap come in. And the goal with this story is simply to show that we need to wait sometimes. It just needs time so that it can come back. And I'm so thankful today. That tree is still big. It's still the biggest out of the four trees. It is a beautiful tree. And last summer, I finally cut out a few of the dead trees, dead branches. And so this summer, I'm going to have to cut out one more. I waited until this summer to do that as well. And so basically what I'm saying, if you notice in yourself that there's a dryness and you need to come to Christ and you need that sap in your life again, give yourself time. And the second thing I want to do is that we would do the same thing for our neighbor, for our brother, for our sister. Verse 3 says that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I want to use a little example this morning. I want to pretend that this is our heart, that our heart can sometimes get dirt in it, it can get mud in it, and what we can do is clean it. But how do we clean it? The Word of God says here, you are already clean because of the Word. The Word cleanses us. If you ever notice in your life that there's a deadness going on in you, I wish that our time that we live in would afford us more of this time where we go into solitude. I know people think that it's a little bit weird when I say that. Not everybody. A lot of people agree with that. But I don't believe that we have enough solitude in our lives where we can do some of this stuff. We get so busy with things and we forget to do this. But if you ever sense that there's mud in your heart, then you clean it. How do you clean it? You clean it with the Word of God. If this container had this much mud in the bottom, and if you take and you put a water supply in there this big, it would take a very, very long time for it to work that water out of there. But if you take a water supply this big, it will clean out faster. If you put a water supply in there this big, it would clean out even faster. Now, what our problem is, we have two sources that go into our heart. One is the world, and one is God. And it totally depends on you. You choose whether you have this much world going in you and this much God, or if you have this much world going into you or this much God. It totally depends on us. Living in this world, we know this from where Jesus is washing the feet, where he says you are already clean, but you need your feet washed. It's an example to us that as we go, he says it, as you go into the world, your feet will get dirty. When we're in the world, we will get dirty. We get the world on us. We can't help that. That is a part of our problem where we're at. But we can choose how clean we want to be. I just want to challenge you this morning that try it for yourselves. When you notice that there's a deadness or a dryness in your life or there's a mud in your life, clean it. Take some time to be alone. Get rid of anything that influences you. Try to be completely by yourself. A friend of mine once said, you know, when I want to take the most serious time for prayer, that's when my phone rings. Do not feel bad if you turn your phone off in your solitude time. It's okay. If you miss some calls, some important texts, it's okay. It will resolve itself later. But you need this time. I cannot stress that enough. I believe that time between with us, with ourselves and God is the most important thing that we as Christians can do to continue that sap flowing into our lives. So that's verse 3. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and this is where I got the text for the title of the message. I started to use the title, and I thought it was too long. I started to use the title when it's all about serving. And as I was studying this, I changed the title to Abide in Me, Live in Me. How do we abide in Him? We always have these little things that we say, but when it really comes down to exactly saying how that is, we often fail. So how do we abide in Him, or how do we live in Him? Or sometimes the term is to be in Christ. That is quoted all the time. Nicodemus, when he asked Jesus about being born again, Jesus already knew this would be hard for him to understand, and so he talked in very simple language so that Nicodemus would get it, and he still didn't get it. And that's how we are with this often as well. We obviously cannot live inside Jesus, right? I can't crawl inside Jesus and live in Jesus. That's not what this is about. This is a spiritual metaphor that he's talking about. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, I think is a good example of what Jesus is saying here. The Apostle Paul got it as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And then verse 2, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth." To set our minds on Christ, that is to live in Christ. When we are spending time in God's Word, and then we are living in Him. We spend time in the Word of God, and then we set our mind on Christ, and then we live in that. And that is when we're thinking about abiding in Him. That is what it is. It is simply just that. Now, as John Lowen often said, he would say, "I don't care what time of the day you read your Bible, just read it in the morning." He was being a little fikreeled. He was saying, "I don't care when you read your Bible, just read your Bible, but do it in the morning." First he said, "I don't care," and then he says, "This is when you're going to do it." The experience of many Christians is that they run and serve Him only to find out later that their mind wasn't set on Christ. The first thing every morning we should do is spend time in God's Word and pray. If you are saying, "Yes, but I have to go to work early," and I'm truly sorry for you. I understand what it means to go to work early. I understand what it means to work long days. Again, we are merciful when we know what it's like for ourselves. But I think it's a lack of commitment if we don't get up early enough in the morning to read the scriptures first. You know, there's people in this town who get up at 4 a.m. to go to the gym. It's pretty committed to working out, isn't it? Can we as Christians not get up an extra half hour or an extra hour in the morning? One thing's for sure, you can't get up just enough time so you have to rush through your scripture time. If you're doing that, you are more than likely not going to focus. You're not going to truly be with it. How do we abide it in Him, or how do we live in Him? We fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. How do you do that? Reading, meditating, memorizing the Word, and obviously the equally important thing there is prayer. To have time in prayer. I heard a believer use this phrase years and years ago, and I believe it is a great way to do this, and that is he used the term scripture praying. Scripture praying is when we're reading, and we're not just focusing on reading, but we're reading and we're allowing God to speak to us. And I'll tell you how this often happens. You are reading and something comes to mind. Either, and I'm going to start where I think it's the most important. You're reading your Word and praise and thanksgiving just wells up within you. Then we stop and we do that. We praise Him. We thank Him for what He's doing. We thank Him for what He has done. That is true worship. John 4:23 and 24 says that the true worshiper will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I know there's a lot of stuff going on about worship in our day, but one thing is for certain, that this is the worship that God looks for, and this is the worship that happens a lot. And this is the worship that God really is seeking for when we are worshiping Him in our own closet and we're doing it in and of ourselves. Another thing that happens in this scripture praying is when we're reading the Word, and a situation comes to mind and we stop and pray for it. This is one way that God brings things to our minds. And if we're rushing this, if we're just quickly reading 10 verses, it's not going to happen. You can read one verse and God can speak to you, but you have to take the time to let it sink in. You have to take the time to move forward. So if there's one new phrase that I wish you could take with you from today and that you would try and that it would actually work for you is scripture praying. Read and pray. Do it together. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. When we are abiding in him, the fruit bearing is natural. If it had been in the summertime, and I actually intended to go and buy some grapes yesterday and bring some grapes to church this morning, but if you will think just in your mind, there's Jesus is the center of that vine, and it's coming out, and then there's the branch, and then there's the grapes hanging on that. This little branch in between there, that's all we are. We're that conduit. I showed you one conduit already. This is a conduit. It just carries water. That's all it does. It just carries water through it, and that is what we are to do. This branch is receiving sap from the main, from Jesus, from the trunk, and then it's giving it over to the grapes. And I tend to see that Christians are trying to force fruit. You cannot force fruit to come. It's a natural result. If we are plugged into the sap and that sap is flowing through us, the grapes grow by themselves. The branch is not saying, "Oh, I'm gonna force some grapes." That's not what happens. That it's a natural process. It is something where it's just working out of us. He didn't come again. I want to say it again. He didn't come for you because of what you can do for him. He came for you. The woman at the well, Jesus didn't come for the water. He came for the woman. Jesus didn't come so that you could do all this stuff for him. He wants you. And once he has you and when you're in his hands, you will do what he wants you to do. It will be almost natural. And I'd like to say a few things here. This whole thing about recognizing ourselves for who we are and what we are, I think it's pretty complicated. The human being is much more complicated than we often want to admit. But we tend to think that I know what's going on, what I'm doing. And the honest truth is, the brother or the sister next to me has a better idea of what's happening with me than I do. I think a married couple is very, very blessed in the fact that if they're honest with each other, if the wife will tell the husband what's going on, what she's seeing, and vice versa, I think that is also as brothers in the church and brothers wherever and sisters. But I think it's very important that we understand that we ourselves won't see the fruit that's there. The branch is right here and the fruit is hanging on that branch. The branch doesn't actually know that there's fruit on there. And the same thing with the thought, often people ask the question about the Holy Spirit using us. We want to know when the Holy Spirit is using us. But so many times we don't even know that it's going on, it's happening. And I just want to encourage you, don't be looking for that. Just simply be in a relationship with Jesus and let it flow out. Let flow what's coming. This picture I used with this picture of as your heart, when the water is flowing in there, if you have enough water going in there, and I'm sure you can, if it hadn't been too complicated, I would have brought a bucket up here that was clear with dirty water in it and have one flowing with muddy water in there and then rotate it around, let you see how when it's flowing out, it flushes out the dirtiness. Also, if I could bring a vine here with the branch and the grapes and everything so that we can get a good mental picture of what's happening, that branch is not doing anything. It's just a conduit. It's just in between there. And so when we're looking at a relationship and bearing fruit, to me it's very important that we understand that it's a natural thing. It is God wants us to serve. He really does. He is glorified through that. But he wants it to be natural where it brings glory to him, not to us. He has intended for us to be in his image, and too many times we want to do that the other way. The Apostle Paul understood this whole... I never did read all the 8 verses there, did I? Just now realized it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, and then we'll come back and read that, but he also brings this point out, this idea, this truth of fellowshipping with God. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, he said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been called. The whole idea of being called to serve him is often really elevated and brought out, that we've been called and we've been called to be saved. But here it says that, and Paul understood this apparently, he says, called into the fellowship of his Son. This is the heart of the matter. Brothers and sisters, this is where we need to be at. We need to take the time to do this fellowshipping that God wants. We have been called to do that. I am 100% certain that each and every one of us would be very, very honored if some dignitary came along and wanted to have a relationship with you. Pick whoever you want. Somebody like Governor Greg Abbott or Senator Ted Cruz or maybe even just the mayor of Seminole or your county commissioner. Or maybe even somebody in the Christian world. Maybe there's a pastor who's very popular. If he wanted to have a relationship with you. And you would be honored. I'm sure you would. And here it says that you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus is the Son of God. And he wants to have a fellowship with you. We should be honored to do that. We should seek that. We should seek that in return. I know that it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to move on and to say, that's right. He wants to have a fellowship with me. We can't see him. That always brings it back to the faith issue, where I can't actually see a tangible thing or feel a tangible thing. But that faith equation goes in there that says, I want to believe God's word, and God's word says this. And here it says that he wants to have a fellowship with you. So I'm going to finish reading those verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. And here I'm just going to make one more point, and then we're going to go ahead and close. And that point is simply this. By this my Father is glorified. He will be glorified through this. We won't notice it. We'll find out when we get to the other side. And then the last little part of this verse here says, it says that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Not could be, should be, maybe. It says you will be my disciples. And with that, I would just want to go over in summary real quick. Go in fellowship. As you leave here today, if you have a busy day planned, take some time out somewhere. Just do it. I know that it's hard to do in our busy world, but I want to just encourage you to do that. And if you sense that your bucket is clean, then continue to pouring the Word of God in there to keep it clean. And if it's not clean, then clean it by flowing in clean, fresh water, God's holy Word. Let's stand for a prayer.